Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Fellas, if you're able to give me some monitor, I would greatly appreciate. Is that my mic doing that? It is? All right. I'll preach like a big mega church preacher tonight then. I'll use a handheld. Corinthians, check. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to talk about heaven tonight. I'm grateful to God for heaven, aren't you? I've had a lot of my loved ones. I have a lot of loved ones there tonight as we speak. You know, I know sometimes as a believer in Jesus, and because we're human, it's hard for us to fathom. It's hard for our minds to fathom and wrap our minds around that there is more to this life than living and dying. That if you know Jesus as your Savior, the very moment, and I have the authority of the Word of God to say this, if you have Christ as your Savior, the very moment you breathe your last breath on this side of eternity, you are ushered in the presence of Almighty God. That's all because of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all because of the fact that Jesus died 2,000 years ago. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And it was because you repented of your sin and you placed your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Amen? And because of that, there is a place called heaven that awaits us. Those that die in the Lord. As I said, we had three who died in the Lord this past week. I've been saying often at funerals and the last several funerals that I've done that we all will die, but there's really two ways you can die. You can die in the Lord, or you can choose to die in your sins. If you choose to die in your sins, you'll split hell wide open. But if you choose to die in the Lord Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection and salvation that he offers, through repentance of sin and faith and trust in Christ, you'll die in the Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica, you know, those that had died in Christ, and how he said that, you know, we are promised a reunion. If you know Jesus as your Savior and you die in Christ, the joy, one of the joys is knowing that every single person also that dies in Christ in salvation dies in the Lord. There's going to be a reunion someday. I'm thankful to God for that reunion, aren't you? Heaven, because of having three folks pass away in about a week span that knew Jesus, heaven seems a little closer tonight, does it not? I'm 42 years old, soon to be 43. Rick was 52, soon to be 53 years of age. So if you look at it like that, it's a lot closer tonight. Heaven is a lot closer tonight than it was when I was a 16-year-old kid. But I'm grateful that if I live to be 50, if I live to be 42 in some days, or if I live to be 100 years old, the very moment I draw my last breath, I'm going to be ushered into the presence of my Savior. And the good news is, if you have Jesus as your Savior, you'll go there as well. The news also is, if you do not have Christ as your Savior, whether you're sitting in this room or watching by internet, you can bow your heart and head to God right at this moment, acknowledge your sin before Him, acknowledge it was your sin that put Christ on the cross, and by faith you can ask God through in repentance, ask God to forgive you of that, being a sinner, and ask God to save you. He'll save you because He says, His Word declares, He does not lie, He will not lie. And he'll save anyone who will repent and trust the Savior. So we come to the 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And what he does, and starting in verse 16 of chapter 4, and then through chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 9, and even a couple more there, he is going to talk to us about our earthly house that we live in, You see, the Bible refers to often our physical bodies as a house. You know, and I hope you know this, and I'm not trying to insult anyone's intelligence tonight, but you do know that you are more, you and I are more than just a physical being, right? Let me add, thank God for that truth. We're more than just a physical being. We have a soul that will live on. You said, preacher, you said that the moment we die, the moment our body dies, that very moment when we draw our last breath, the next breath will be a celestial breath. And that moment when we die, we're going to be ushered into the presence of God. Well, how is that possible? Well, it's possible because you're more than a physical being. You have a soul that will live on, whether in heaven or in hell. And that's what it comes down to. But knowing Jesus as our Savior, let me encourage you. If you know Christ as your Savior, you don't have to fear death at all. You don't have to fear it. Now, I know sometimes because we're human, there's a kind of maybe a fear, maybe from a physical standpoint, maybe with pain, because of pain or whatever. But from the whole spectrum, death isn't something that we have to fear. Now, when we think about death for a moment, death is a fact that has to be faced. You have to face it. We all have to face it. And I know sometimes, especially in the culture to which we live, we have a culture that does everything. It's probably a billion-dollar industry if you really think about it. It's probably a billion-dollar industry, this anti-aging industry. The anti-aging creams and the anti-aging juice drinks and the anti-aging this, anti-aging that. Here's the only problem with that. Don't waste your money on that stuff. You say, why, preacher? Listen, friend, you're not going to stop the aging process, right? Now, you may paint it up a little bit, and I'm not against that. My preacher say, should a woman wear makeup? Brother Morton, not me, but Brother Morton, you say, if a barn needs painted, paint it, right? That's what Pastor Morton, you say. He was a lot meaner than I am. I'm not against makeup. Somebody says it's a sin for a woman to wear makeup. It's a sin for some not to. Amen. Don't get mad at me. I'm just repeating what Brother Morton said. I would never say something. You know me. I would never say anything to hurt somebody's feelings. Only on Mother's Day I do silly things like that. Oh, man, pray for me. But Paul, he wants us to know, here's the title of the message. This world, it's not our home. It's not our home. I used to hear my granddaddy. I remember one time when I was a young kid. I don't even know if I was a teenager yet. And we were sitting on the porch. And Grandpa's friend, Junior Riley was his name. He was a younger preacher. Of course, a lot younger than my granddad. And my grandpa said to Junior Riley one time, he said, Junior, don't get your roots too deep here. He said, don't get your roots too deep in this earth. And at the time, I'm thinking, well, what's the big deal? I mean, after all, well, you see, my granddaddy knew the Bible, but he also knew, as far as in the context of the Word of God, he knew a principle that you and I, as believers and followers of Jesus, have to get a hold of. This world is not our final dwelling place. Thank God that it isn't. And may I add, this world is a mess tonight. It's lost. Our world has lost any moral compass that it ever had. And it seems in our culture and in our world that sinful behavior is elevated over righteous behavior. It's gone crazy. And as crazy as it's gone, you say, preacher, you watch a lot of news. I do. I watch some news occasionally. I try to stay up on the up-to-date facts and all that. But not that that's important. But when I look at the world and I see the Baltimore situations and I see the Ferguson situations and I see all this kind of stuff, you say, preacher, what does that do? Well, some of it, yes, indeed, it aggravates me when I see the lack of leadership in officials, right? No leadership, stupid statements that they come out and say and, you know, and all that. But really when it all boils down, here's what it boils down to. The good news, this world's not our home. One of these days, we're going to be gone. Amen? We're going to be out of here. And because of that, The Apostle Paul now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please stand in honor and reverence for the reading of God's word. This world, I promise you on the authority of the Bible, it's not our home. Death is a fact to be faced, but death is not a fact, if you're born again, to be feared. You don't have to fear it. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." There's two parts of you, the outward man, but the inward man. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," verse 17, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he's talking about the human body, he's talking about our body that we live in, this earthly house there in verse 1, our physical body is what he's referring to. "We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan." He's talking about in this physical body. And if you're over teenage years at all, right, you could amen what he's about to say. "For in this," literally, "this physical body, we groan." I say thank the Lord for Motrin, right? Thank God for Motrin and Tylenol. "Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan." He says it again. "Being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Literally, when he says the earnest, he's talking about a down payment. The down payment of the Spirit. When you give a down payment on something, why do you give a down payment? You are securing your right to buy it. And you put that down payment on, and then you continue and all that, but you do it for a reason. "Therefore," verse 6, "we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body," this physical body, look at this, "we're absent from the Lord." Wow, get a hold of that. While we're in this physical body, we're absent from the Lord. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, but literally, physically, in his presence, while we're in this physical body, we're absent from the Lord, he says. Verse 7, "for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, that willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful, Lord, for the promise of heaven. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that because of salvation, heaven is our home. God, Peter said to the believers there in 1 Peter, he said they were strangers, and he said they were pilgrims. And Father, we indeed, as we look at it tonight, we thank you, Lord, that we are on a journey. We're just passing through. Heaven awaits us. And Father, I pray that while we walk on this journey, on this life, that we'll make a difference for your kingdom and for your honor and for your glory. So Father, meet with us, we ask. May everything said and done give you glory, for it's in Christ's name I pray. And amen. Thank you. May be seated. Death is a fact to be faced, but death is not a fact to be feared if you're born again. It was Dr. Adrian Rogers who said that you're not ready to live until you're no longer afraid to die. You're not ready to live until you're no longer afraid to die. Fear of death keeps us in bondage. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, who for fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. That's what the writer of Hebrews teaches. But it is not until a man is no longer afraid to die, then and only then is he ready to die. You say, "Preacher, what's the significance of that?" As a believer in Jesus, we don't fear death. And that is why when you look at our culture, and if you watch the news at all, if you see anything like that, that's why when you hear stories of the Egyptian Christians that they talked about a month ago, who were beheaded by ISIS, and they were beheaded there on the beaches, they didn't fear death. That's why when you study about Christian believers who have been imprisoned and many facing death, they would say something like this: do not, when you pray for us, do not pray. Listen to this. Do not pray that we get out of here or delivered from prison. That's not what their prayer was. They said, pray that we will stay faithful to the cause of Christ and exalt the name of our Savior. Wow. That's amazing, is it not? I don't know who it was, the thought comes to my mind of a hero of the faith from years gone by who said his only regret was that he had only one life to give for his Lord. I mean, that when you look at it, you say, preacher, well, how could somebody do that? Because they knew this world is not our final dwelling place. We're not here forever. And I know sometimes if we're not careful, we can live our life. And by the way, keep in the context, what did Paul say? We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith, as Hebrews tells us, it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. When you word study those statements, Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, perhaps Paul was saying that faith is that spiritual concrete underneath our feet that holds us and establishes us and brings foundation to the believer. It has the ability to support us. You say, preacher, yeah, but as a believer in Jesus, and I'll be honest with you, and I don't know if it's because of the shallowness of some believers, but let me just park here for a minute. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the only life that will bring glory and honor to Christ is a life that is lived only by faith. You can't go by what you see. Things change, right? You say, oh, preacher, I got, and I've seen people do this. Oh, preacher, I've got God all figured out. I figured out what I'm going to do with my life. Well, have you talked to the Lord about it? Well, only then to have that same individual maybe months or years down the road say, oh, boy, was I wrong. Boy, was I wrong. I had ambition to go and become this and had ambition to go and become this. But it was only until I really dedicated my life to Christ and sought His will for my life that God totally changed my ambition and my passion and my heart. Why? Because we walk as a believer in Jesus, and I hope you'll get a hold of this tonight. We don't walk by what we see, right? We walk by faith. We walk by faith, trusting in Jesus and Him alone. You say, yeah, but preacher, I'm a type of a person that has to see it to believe it. Well, you'll never do anything for God. You'll never do anything for God. You say, preacher, I'm the type of person that I've got to have all of my ducks in a row. And for you, Brian, and you preachers that are in this room, I've met preachers who would say, I'm the type of person that before I take a church, I've got to know every detail. I've got to know what my salary package is going to be. I've got to know what we're going to live, where we're going to live. Listen, that's not walking by faith. And you'll get yourself in a heap of trouble if you start living by that. You say, preacher, so what's your encouragement? When they start talking salary, don't talk to them about it. You trust the Lord. And because here's the thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's your supplier. He's our supplier, is He not? Let me just park here for a second. It ticks me off, man, when I hear preachers pour mouth from the pulpit about how bad they have it. Listen, friend, anything above a grave is grace, right? Anything above a grave is the grace of God. And I've learned a long time ago, and I'm grateful to God for this, and I'm grateful to God for the preachers that poured into my life as a young preacher, a teenage preacher, man, wow, who poured into my life, and they said, you trust the Lord Jesus, and you let Him take care of you, and He will take care of you. He will overwhelm you with His grace and mercy in your life. You say, yeah, but preacher, have you ever had needs? Do you ever run around and tell people about it? I try not to do that. But here's what my wife and I, you can ask my wife this. Here's what we've always tried to do as a husband and wife. When we've had needs, we've talked to God about it. That's what we've tried to do. You say, preacher, why? Because we're not here to walk by what we see. We're here to walk by faith. And if we get to the place in our life, and I pray to God this never happens, but if we ever get to the place in our life that we have to have this and we have to have that, and we have to make sure we have this security, and we got to make sure we've got this retirement, and we got to make sure we've got this and we got that. Listen, friend, that's no longer faith. You walk by faith and you watch what God will do in your life. He will overwhelm you. He will blow your mind, not being disrespectful or reverent to my Lord. He will blow you away with what he'll do in your life if you just trust him. Because here's what you'll do. Here's how your life will go. There'll be times in your life that you and your wife will look back and say, "That's a God thing, man. It was a God. We had nothing to do with it. It was a God thing." You'll have times when God will provide that will just overwhelm you with how great he will provide. He's a remarkable Savior. And let me also say this. When Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight, man, I'll tell you, I feel like a big-time preacher walking around with his hand held. Man, this is good. But I get used to this. But when Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight, he means it. He means it. You said, "Preacher, talking to all preachers tonight." No, no, no. He's talking to every believer. We as believers in Jesus, we walk by faith, not by sight. We trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very vital. It's very important to do that. So as he digs to this portion of Scripture, let me just give you a few thoughts. I'm not going to keep you long, I promise. It's just some thoughts that are in my heart. He starts in verse 16, and he talks about our physical body. So when he uses the house or uses the tabernacle statements, he's talking about our physical body. So what are we going to learn presently? What are we going to learn about our physical body? Well, first of all, our physical body is in the process of traveling on. You say, "What do you mean?" This body is perishing. Do you realize from the moment you drew your first breath, you started on a death march as a physical body? Well, preach, I don't understand that. No, well, think with me for a moment. Your heart, the moment it took its first beat, do you realize your heart only has so many beats in it? You say, "How many beats are that?" I'm not God. I don't know. For some, maybe that's 100 years worth. For some, for Rick, it was, from a physical standpoint, it was 52 years, almost 53. For Mr. Lackey, 56 years. For Mrs. Wanda Rembelski, 86 years or so. But our bodies are in the process of dying. He says in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not." Look at that. "But though our outward man perish," his physical body is dying. The physical body is in a process of decaying. It's in the process of dying. It's and by the way, just a side note, that's one reason of many, a plethora of reasons, that's one reason why evolution does not stand. Things do not go from bad to get better. No, you go from good to worse, right? I've been your pastor since I was 30 years of age. 29, I think I was when I came here. And I'm 42 now. But you know what? This body is no longer a 20-something, early 30-something year old body. Why? It's decaying. It's getting worse. Now, we're trying to slow down that process from the standpoint of hopefully, you know, doing some exercise and eating better and all of that, because I hope to live long enough to see grandbabies perhaps. And I don't want my wife to, well, I'll leave that alone. But it's traveling on. It's perishing. Time doesn't stop. You've ever heard that phrase? Time doesn't stop. It waits for no man. It waits for no woman. But then second of all, it's not only traveling on and that it's perishing. The human body, this physical body, is in a troublesome condition. Look at the text. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." You know what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he uses our physical struggles. He uses he ties it all together, our emotional, our physical struggles in this life, in the context of eternity, In the context of where we're going, he says that they are just, look at it now, light affliction. He said, preacher, wait a minute. Cancer is not a light affliction. Well, in the context of what Paul's talking about, compared to our heavenly home, compared to our heavenly house, compared to the fact, get this, man, get a hold of this. One of these days, we're going to have a body fitted for eternity. No pain. Can I get a witness in the building? No need for Motrin. No need for Tylenol. No need for exercise. Hallelujah. Right? I long for a body with a six-pack, man. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be awesome. But to know that no need for knee surgeries and knee replacements and kidney transplants and heart transplants, no need for any of that. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has got that ready for us. Wow. What a joy. Amen. What a joy to know. I'm telling you, man, my granddaddy died. He had a stroke. I was 16. He had been diagnosed. Well, let me back this up. They found a spot on his lung about a couple years prior. And on x-ray, my granddaddy was a smoker for decades and decades and decades. And loved the Lord, but that was a habit he just never could break. My grandmother was able to do that, but he was never able to break that. And so the doctor's in x-ray. He wasn't feeling well. The doctor's in x-ray. Oh, Mr. Mays, you have a spot on your lung, and we need to biopsy that spot. Well, my granddaddy knew. Nobody had to tell him that it was cancerous. So my granddaddy knew, and he decided, no, I'm not going to get the biopsy. I'm just going to, take the hand that's dealt with me. I'm not suggesting that, but that's just kind of the way he was. And he lived for a couple years. And I remember as a teenager, and again, Paul uses the term light affliction. But I remember as a teenager laying in the living room on the couch. I remember as a teenager praying when I would hear my granddaddy cough and not be able to get his breath. I used to lay on my bed and lay on the couch there as I slept on the couch. That when my Uncle Donnie moved out, I went from a pallet on the floor to the couch. What a friend we have in Jesus, man. And when you slept on a couch, you could sleep longer, right? When you slept on a pallet on the floor, you had to be up by 8 o'clock. That's terrible for a teenager, right? Take up your bed and walk. That's what my grandpa used to say. Take up your bed and walk, son. I hated that passage of the Bible. I'm just going to lie. I'm not going to lie. At that moment in life, I'm like, man, that's so out of context, Grandpa. But I remember laying in bed, and I used to beg God to take my grandpa home. I would hear him struggling. I would hear him struggling to breathe. He was frail. He got down. He was maybe. Here's a man who's 6'2". He was always a big guy, but, man, the cancer had done its number on him. You said, well, did they ever diagnose him with cancer? They didn't have to. We knew it was. The night of my first high school basketball game, I'd come in the door. I'd gotten to the door, and I looked in. I'm like, wait a minute, something's not right. My Uncle Donnie and my Aunt Betty were kind of, Donnie was on his knees talking to my grandpa. My grandpa was stooped over. That time, my Aunt Betty come running in. She says, Tracy, your granddaddy's had a stroke. My grandpa lived for a few more days, and he passed away. You said, preacher, why are you telling us that? When the Apostle Paul uses the term light affliction, he's using it in the context of what awaits us, our home that awaits us. The body is dying. For some, the Lord may allow cancer to take the physical body. For some, it may be heart disease. For some, you fill in the blank. But I will tell you this, if you live long enough, you're going to die. And regardless of what takes you, we're all going to die. That's the bad news. But I promise you on the authority of Scripture, the bad news pales in comparison for the good news that is to come for you as a believer in Jesus. So Paul says our light affliction, our bodies are perishing, they're traveling on, but our bodies, we are in a troublesome condition. We have light affliction. He goes on, verse 17, and then we'll go look at some other verses. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, amen, It's but for a moment. It's not forever. You know, I often have people say, "Preacher, I just don't understand it. My loved one, yes, he knew Jesus as their Savior, and I have Christ as my Savior." And I've had people tell me this, "Preacher, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I begged God to heal them, but God never healed them, and they died." To which I've often said to them, not being disrespectful, but understand the context of the Word of God, if they knew Jesus as their Savior, God answered your prayer. Wrap around that for a moment. God answered your prayer. Maybe not in this life, right? But up there he did. The moment they drew their last breath, guess what they left? The cancer, the struggles, the infirmities. As I've been a pastor, and I've been in hospital after hospital after hospital. I've been at the bedside of many, many saints of God that have died in the Lord Jesus. But the good news is, God healed them just up there. But you say, "Preacher, yeah, but it still hurts." Yes, it does. You may say, "Well, Pastor, it hurts." Well, let me just say something to you. That just means you're human. But may I remind you that my Lord, at the death of Lazarus, his good friend, he wept at Lazarus' death. That's what Jesus did. So to think that you say, "Preacher, I get sad that your Lord did when one of his friends died." So don't apologize. I've often said, my wife and I both will say to people at death, don't apologize for your tears. There's nothing to apologize about that. And for maybe dads in here that get on your boys for crying, listen, Jesus was the greatest, manliest man ever to live on the face of this planet, and he shed tears. So kind of keep that in mind when you're raising your boys there. We live in a troublesome condition. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5, or verse 2 of chapter 5. "For in this we groan, in this earthly tabernacle we groan." Amen. My wife will come home today. She goes, "I had not just one ice pack. I had two ice packs on my right knee." You know it's bad when you have to have two ice packs. And the whole time I'm thinking, I'm telling my wife, "Brother Tommy," I'm telling my wife, I'm like, "Yeah, I think I'm going to golf this year." I told Leslie, she goes, "Are you crazy?" "Yeah, that's why you married me. You know, I bring excitement to you. My craziness brings excitement to our marriage, right?" She goes, "Are you nuts?" I'm like, "Well, I think I'll be okay." And she goes, "To be honest, play softball." My wife told me to play softball. I'm like, "No, as long as Stephen Clark is playing shortstop, I'm not playing softball. He hurt me the last time, first baseman." But he goes on, look at another verse. Verse 2, he says it. Verse 4, he says it. Look at verse 4. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." This body, it's dying. You say, "Preach, that's pretty depressing. Here you say how much we're dying." Well, I just want you to understand something. But again, but wrap that statement in the context of this next one. This body's dying. It's in the process of dying. But the good news is, death is not the final chapter for me or you. The moment we draw our last breath, we're ushered in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Get a hold of that tonight. Get a hold of that when you go into the hospital rooms. Get a hold of that when you go into the funeral homes. Get a hold of it to know that as a believer in Jesus, when they die in Christ, yes, there's sadness from a human's perspective. Yes, there's sorrow from a human perspective, but we do not sorrow as others that have no hope. You say, "Preacher, who are the ones that have no hope?" Those whose loved ones that die lost in their sins. There's no hope after death. There's no hope without Christ. And they await the great white throne judgment. It's a troublesome condition. But look at the last thing here. And we'll pick up where we left off perhaps next Wednesday night, because I really want to encourage you through this. It's a temporary condition. Verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, Cancer. It's temporary. Strokes, temporary. Dr. Danny Ewells was, he had a massive stroke, an aneurysm that took him out, took his physical body out. But you know what? Brother Dana, the moment he drew his last breath, he was in the presence of Jesus, man. Rick Broughton, I had somebody say to me at the hospital at the funeral home last night, he said, "Preacher, Rick, the moment he died, he was ushered in the presence of the Lord." They said, and I love this statement, his uncle made this statement to me. He said, "Preacher," he said, "Rick would not come back here if we wanted him to come back here. When we get there, there's no way we'll come back here. Why would we want to? We're in the presence of our Lord. We're surrounded by God's angels. And here's another joy. You ever gone to a family reunion? Many of us have. You go to a family reunion, what happens? You leave, right? You see people you haven't seen in years, perhaps. And we all sit around and we lie. Oh, we'll get together. Let's take numbers. Let's exchange emails and Facebooks, and we'll keep in contact and we'll get together. No, you don't. You get together next year at the same time, right? But you know what? In heaven, that's a reunion that will never end. It'll be glorious. I can't wait to see your little grandmother, Miss Tracy. I met Tracy Shear and her family her grandmother had not died yet. What did you used to call your granny? Nan, Granny Nan. And Neil Moon, actually. And by the way, Neil, I can't wait to see Neil in heaven, amen. Drew his last breath, he was ushered in the presence of his Savior. He was one of the funniest humans I've ever met in my life. He used to keep us in stitches. We used to laugh and have so many funny stories. He called Neil. Tell a funny story, Miss Bonnie, about Neil. Neil called the office one day, and Amy, my secretary, answered the phone. And Neil says, "Hello, this is George with SBC Ameritech." He said, "We are blowing out the phone lines today. Will you please take your phone and put it in the wastebasket so we can blow your phone lines out?" Well, Amy, she started to do it, right? Some of you are like, "I would have done that." No, she started to do it, and then Neil couldn't keep himself sanity anymore. He started laughing. And she goes, "Neil, I'm going to kill you, Neil. Why would you do that?" He was laughing all the time, laughing. But you know what? We're going to see him someday. Brother and Sister Randolph, we'll see them. I mean, down the list, I mean, my mind sometimes fails me sometimes. The Hearst. I mean, and down the line we can go, Brother and Sister Hearst. I mean, what a joy to know that heaven awaits us. Miss Tracy's grandmother, the first time we met, so Neil calls me and said, "Hey, preacher," he said, "there's a family that used to come to Emmanuel." He said, "There's a family that used to come to Emmanuel years ago." He said, "We've gotten word that the grandmother is not doing well and possibly, you know, may pass, and there's no doubt they'll need a church, they'll need a preacher, and blah, blah, blah." I said, "Okay, great, man. So let's go." I said, "Let's go." He says, "I'll take you to the nursing home." She's in. So we go into the nursing home, and when I walked in, I'll be honest with you, there was two huge groups, Trace. There was two huge groups of family, one on this side of the hallway and one on the other side of the hallway. So as we went out, I thought, and I said, "Well, which group is the family?" It was both groups were the family. And so we go in, we start talking. Tracy and Mike were there, and Miss Joanne, I think, was there, and the other family members were there. And Miss Joanne said, "Hey, preacher," she said, "would you like to meet my mom?" And so I never forget this as long as I live. I pray I never forget this. But I walk into, and by the way, this is really a picture of somebody that knows Christ as their Savior, how they face death, right? So I walk in there, and I start talking to Granny Nan. I start talking to her. I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I'm Tracy Arles. I'm the pastor of Emmanuel." And without hesitation, she said to me, she said, "I'm ready to go, preacher." And I told her, I said, "Where are you ready to go?" She goes, "Yep," exact words. She says, "I'm ready to go." And then she said this, Brother Tommy. She said, "I'm ready to go meet Jesus." And she passed away shortly thereafter. My granddaddy used to say the same thing. Ready to go meet Jesus. born-again believer. Now, God could do it in the rapture, but if the rapture doesn't occur, the only way for God to get you and I to meet Jesus, apart from the rapture now, the only way for God to get you and I there is through death. We have to die. And you said, Pastor, I know, but that seems depressing. Oh, no. It's not, because if you have Christ as your Savior, here's what Paul said in another passage. Well, let's just read it. Let me read it right in the context. Look at verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, this physical body, and to be present with the Lord. So I hope to encourage you that for those of you that are in this room that have, through death, physical death, have lost a loved one that died in Christ, and I've met many, many people. I've met many, many church people that, and I've seen, and I know, because I've studied this, I know that in the grieving process, there's different aspects of the grieving process. And some stay longer than others in the different stages. One of the stages is anger. One of the stages is denial. You know, but that's a natural, you know, sequence. It's a natural progression. Sometimes you get stuck in the different things. But here's a point I want you to grasp. I want you to hold on to. I've met many folks that their life has stopped because your loved one has died in Christ. Your life has stopped because your loved one has died in Christ. Get going again. Right? Get going again. Don't stop serving Jesus Christ. They're with Him. They're more alive than they ever have been. And because they're more alive than they ever have been, Brother Conti, your wife, Mrs. Conti, loved her dearly. She joined. She let me baptize her, and she joined. And Brother Dave and I, we used to tease. And no matter what Brother Dave says, she was one of the sweethearts of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. I'm gonna tell on you, Dave. Dave come in my office one morning. He stopped by the church, and me and my sister pastor at the time, he come in my office. The preacher, he said, that woman, you know. And if you're married, fellas, you know when the phrase "that woman" is said, you know what it's meant. You picking up what I'm putting down? And I said to Dave, and I did this to him. I said, Dave, here's what I want you to do. Being a pastor, trying to give godly counsel, I said, here's what I want you to do. I said, I want you to go home. I said, I want you to grab her up. I want you to spin around. And I said, I want you to plant the biggest kiss you've ever planted on her in your life. Right? So remember that, Dave? And Dave Conti says to me, he's trying to forget it. He goes, he never dreamed it would come in a service. Dave Conti looked at me in my office and he said these words. He said, Preacher, you ever kissed a pit bull? Right? Remember that, Dave? I'm right. She was a sweetheart of a lady. She died in Jesus Christ. We're going to see her again. That she did say that in the hospital. You're right, brother. Said she was ready to go. My little grandmother, when I saw her a couple days before she passed, she looked at me. I walked in the living room. I'd moved to Michigan. I'd been in Michigan for years and years and years. And walked in the living room, and there she was, and she looked right at me. She said, Tracy, she said, I'm ready to go. I said, where are you ready to go, Granny? I said, she goes, she said this. She says, I'm ready to go be with Ed. Ed's my granddaddy. Grandpa, who had died in 1988. My grandmother lived up until 2000, the spring of 99 or 2000. And she says, I'm ready to go be with Ed. She said, I'm ready to go be with my Lord. And she died a couple days later. But even though they died, even though your loved one that has died in Jesus, even though they physically have died, on the authority of the Bible, they're more alive now than they ever have been in their existence. Get a hold of that. Get a grip of that. And if we allow ourselves to stop serving Jesus, friend, we really don't have a right biblical concept of what death is to the child of God. It's not the final chapter. It's, to be honest, it's really a new beginning, Brother Phil. It's a new beginning of eternity now with Christ our Savior. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus. Stand with me, please, for him. Invitation. Brother Bryan's will come and lead us. We trust if God's touched your heart, you'll respond. Miss Bynes will come play piano for us. If the Lord Jesus has touched your heart, maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just say, "Preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior. I have many loved ones that have died in Christ." And maybe you'd like to come to the altar. You don't have to. Maybe you do it there right there in your pew. Maybe you just like to bow your heart and head and thank God for the cross of Christ and that it assures our relationship with him, but also assures a reunion in heaven with our loved ones that have died in him. Maybe you just want to bow your head. Maybe come to the altar. Just stop and thank God for his grace and how he promises a reunion. You come as we sing. 312.